A number of people have asked me if what we are experiencing at the moment points to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others have asked if the current coronavirus is foretold in the scriptures. So I have decided to answer these questions with what I have called an exposition of Luke chapter 21. So I'm going to read most of Luke chapter 21 here from verses 5 to 33 in the New King James Version. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So his disciples asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time has drawn near.' Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these days are days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then Jesus spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just a few days before Jesus was crucified, we find him teaching in the temple courts. Then as he leaves the temple, his disciples were eulogizing about its sheer beauty and grandeur. But Jesus bursts their bubble and tells them that a day is coming when not one stone will be left upon another and shall not be thrown down. In other words, Jesus was prophesying that the temple would one day be completely destroyed. So Jesus and his disciples leave the city and wend their way out of Jerusalem to ascend the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the city. As they pause and take in the view and see the temple from the mountain, his disciples are reminded of what Jesus said about its destruction. So Peter, Andrew, and their cousins James and John take Jesus aside and ask him, "When's this going to happen?" Now, Jesus' reply must be read and understood in the context of the two other texts of this conversation, which were written in Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark chapter 13, respectively. And reading from Matthew's account, and Matthew 24 verse 3 in particular, we find that the disciples asked not one question, but two. They do ask him when the temple will be destroyed, but they also ask him, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, none of these three records contradict each other in any way. In fact, they complement each other and together provide us with a more comprehensive account of Jesus' reply. However, in Luke 21, Luke majors on Jesus' reply to the question, "When will the temple be destroyed?" while Matthew and Mark major on Jesus' reply to the second question as to what signs would precede his second coming. Now, none of these three accounts record Jesus' reply in order of chronology. But Jesus does, however, make the order of these events very clear to us. So with this in mind, let us begin with Luke 21, verses 12 to 19, where Jesus prophesied that before all these things, Christians are going to be persecuted. And here Jesus is referring to the early persecution of the church that we read of extensively in the book of Acts. A persecution undertaken largely by Jewish religious leaders like the Apostle Paul. That is before he was, of course, sensationally converted. And indeed, when we read Paul's own account written in Galatians 1 and verse 13, Paul himself admits that he not only persecuted the church, he also single-handedly tried to wipe it out completely, firmly convinced that he was obeying God's will. Well, he wasn't. And for that matter, he didn't. Praise God. And in Luke 21, verse 14, Jesus tells us that in the face of persecution, we should rely not on ourselves, but on him, because he will provide such oratory and wisdom that we require, and with such authority that our adversaries simply have no answer to us. Jesus also reminds us that it is not the name of God that offends most people. It is his name, the name of Jesus. And you may, of course, remember how Jesus tells Paul at his conversion that although he is persecuting Christians, he is actually persecuting Jesus himself. Jesus also reminds us that he came to bring division and that Christians would be betrayed by family members. And this is certainly not just true then, but even now in many countries of the world today, when members of other religions are converted to Christianity, to Christ, they are disowned by their families and often murdered for their faith. Then in verses 20 to 24, Jesus prophesies of a time when the city of Jerusalem will be besieged. Now he is, of course, referring to the future destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans, which took place in AD 70. Jesus calls them the days of vengeance. And indeed they were, as certain Jewish zealots rose up against the Roman occupation of Israel and Caesar made the decision to avenge the insurrection in the most violent of ways. Soon the Roman army marched into Israel under the command of General Titus, and they destroyed all before them and came upon the city of Jerusalem, which they besieged for many months before finally they overran it and destroyed both the city and the temple. Did you notice Jesus' reference in our reading to pregnant women and women with young babies? Indeed, the siege was so long and so pronounced that the Jewish people were forced to eat animal dung while nursing mothers sacrificed their babies for their own very brief survival. And these shocking events were recorded for us by the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who himself was born in Jerusalem in AD 37, that is 4 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He, of course, wrote about Jesus personally, and he also personally witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and records these events in meticulous detail. And just as Jesus had prophesied, the temple was destroyed. And Josephus records that over 1 million Jews were slaughtered in Jerusalem and the streets flowed with rivers of blood. He also tells us that those who escaped were scattered throughout the then known world. And the prophecy concludes in verse 24, where Jesus foretells that Jerusalem would remain occupied by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. Now, I'm sure you know that the State of Israel was again formed in 1948 as a result of the Balfour Declaration. But Jerusalem itself was not under the total control of the Jews until 1967, following the Six-Day War. And it was therefore in 1967 that in effect the times of the Gentiles came to an end and God's time clock began to tick inexorably towards a time when Jesus will return. And as for his prophecy, not only did Jesus prophesy that the temple would be destroyed and the carnage that would occur, he also prophesied that the surviving Jews would be scattered abroad. And remarkably, he prophesied when it would happen. So let's read verse 32 again. This is what Jesus says. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. So Jesus says that it's going to happen within a generation. So what is meant by a generation? to establish this, we need to go back to the Old Testament and to the book of Numbers, and in particular, chapter 32 and verse 13, which says this: "So God's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone." So in this verse, we see that God has decided that 40 years is a generation, a biblical generation. And what God had decided there was that none of the Israelites who had spent 40 years, or a full 40 years in the wilderness, would enter the promised land. That is, except for two people. One was Joshua, and the other was Caleb. Now, Jesus prophesied that the destruction of Jerusalem in late March AD 33. That is in our calendar, of course, and he prophesied this event would happen within a generation, that is, within 40 years. In fact, the temple was destroyed 37 years later, 3 years before the prophecy would have expired. Now, the fall of Jerusalem was prophesied by the prophet Daniel 650 years before it took place. And this prophecy we will find recorded in Daniel 9 and verse 26. And it is interesting that Daniel, in the same chapter, prophesies the very date of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But only Jesus prophesies the date of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Did you notice the very last verse of our reading, verse 33? It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And so when Jesus prophesied his prophecies, we can be sure that they were fulfilled to the letter. And we can therefore have great confidence that when Jesus prophesies that he will come again, we know that is going to happen. Now, it always amazes me that people won't read the Bible, but are perfectly willing to give credence to such prophets as Nostradamus, who after all prophesied that the world would end in 1999. Wouldn't it have been better if they'd started with the Bible? But let us return now to consider the second question posed to Jesus by his disciples concerning when Jesus is going to return and what signs can we look out for. Now, first of all, let me refer you to verse 8 of Luke 21. Where Jesus prophesies that at the time of the end, many will claim they are him, Jesus. Now, in the 18th century, only two people were recorded as claiming they were Jesus. In the 19th century, that increased to six, which included the founder of the Baha'i faith, and interestingly, a man called Arnold Potter, who led a schism of the Mormon cult and claimed that he was the, quote, Potter Christ, the son of the living God. Now, one day he decided to put his claim to the test and unfortunately died in an attempt to ascend to heaven by jumping off a cliff. Then in the 20th century, there was an explosion of people claiming to be Jesus. And the number rose to at least 28. And these included such familiar names as David Koresh, Jim Jones, Charles Manson, as well as Sun Mong Moon, who founded the Unification Church, known by us as the Moonies. Now, I've not even included people like David Icke, the BBC presenter who claimed to be the Messiah. And since we are only briefly into the 21st century, there are even many, many more familiar names, including David Shaler and Alan Miller. Alan Miller resigned as an elder of the Jehovah's Witnesses cult and set up a rival organisation in Australia, which he called the Divine Truth Ministry. So Jesus warns us against following such people and such organisations. And then Jesus prophesies of wars and commotions and tells us that these will happen, but he also says the end will not come immediately. Now Matthew 24 records the same prophecy, but refers to wars and rumours of wars rather than the commotions. Now, I'm quite sure that Jesus is here referring to the two world wars of the 20th century, since he goes on later to talk about individual nations. And as for the word commotions, it is better translated as instability. And you may well agree with me that instability certainly describes the state of the world today. But Jesus concludes, assuring us that the end is not yet. Then Jesus prophesies that nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And we have, over recent years, already seen such a rise in nationalism in terms of national identity, and there are countless conflicts through much of the world, including such places today as Afghanistan, Yemen, Syria, Mexico, Colombia, Somalia, Kurdistan, Iraq, Libya, Chad, Kashmir, Thailand, Sudan, Nigeria, Egypt, Myanmar, and many other countries. And I haven't even mentioned, you'll note, the Israeli-Palestine conflict and the proxy war that exists today between Iran and Saudi Arabia. And there have always been earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. But Jesus indicates there will be a significant increase in these phenomena. However, it is unclear from what he is saying whether this marked increase will be sudden or gradual. And there is a textual difference here between Matthew and Luke particularly. Matthew simply talks of earthquakes being in various places, but Luke expands on Matthew and talks of great earthquakes in various places. Now, it is true to say that over the last 50 years, earthquakes have increased significantly. But many scientists believe that while this is true, the increase is due largely to the installation of better recording and detection equipment. But Luke talks of great earthquakes, which are usually defined as 7 or above on the Richter scale. And it is definitely true that they have increased over the last 50 years, and particularly since 2004. And this rise certainly cannot be explained by more modern detection equipment. As for famines, they have occurred over the centuries, as we well know. And we can remember from our history books the potato famine in Ireland, and more recently, the terrible famine that occurred in Biafra. However, they have statistically increased today. due largely to the fact that crop failure is no longer the single reason. Many famines of today are due to wars, such as the war in Yemen, while others are due to the displacement of peoples, and still others are directly due to climate change and deforestation. So this leaves pestilences. So what do we mean when we are talking about pestilences? We mean plagues, like the Black Death, and of course, pandemics. And it is true to say there has been a significant increase in pandemics over the recent years, of which the current Corona-19 pandemic is clearly the worst the world has ever experienced, due largely to the fact that it transmits far more quickly than SARS, for example, while the virus lasts far longer on surfaces than any previously known harmful virus. So does the Bible predict or foretell about this virus? And the answer is no. Well, at least not specifically. But Jesus does tell us to expect a significant increase in these pandemics as we move towards the end of the age. Then Matthew in his text adds these words, and he says this: all these, the earthquakes, famines, pestilences, etc., are the beginning of sorrows. So what is Matthew saying? He's actually comparing this point in time with the beginning of a woman's gestation period. And he implies two things. First, that God has set in train a period which will lead inexorably to the second coming of Jesus. And secondly, that this period will intensify in pain and suffering as the pregnancy grows, or if you like, as we get closer to that second coming. Then in Luke 21 and verse 11, Jesus tells us that there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So what is he saying? Well, he amplifies what he is saying in verse 25 onwards, stating that there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And these will occur just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are these signs? Now, I believe the Apostle Peter made that very clear to us in his address to the crowd at Pentecost, when we find recorded in Acts chapter 2 his address. And during his address, he recites from the Old Testament prophet Joel, and Joel 2 verses 30 to 31 in particular, which state this: and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So what is Joel saying? And the clue here, I think, is in the pillars of smoke. Now, we know from a study of Revelation chapter 6 and 16 that the last great event on earth prior to the second coming of Jesus will in fact be the largest earthquake the world has ever experienced. And the epicenter of this earthquake will be directly beneath the city of Rome. Why Rome? There is a very good reason why Rome. Because the city of Rome will become the seat of power of the Antichrist. And the earthquake will be so powerful that it will affect the whole world. And the resultant volcanic activity will release the pillars of smoke, Joel refers to, into the atmosphere to such an extent that the sun and stars will be hidden and the moon will become as blood red. And Luke goes on to tell us that there will be great distress on the earth. And in verse 26 in particular, he says men's hearts will be failing them for fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. And then in verse 27, he proclaims finally that Jesus will return, and he's coming in a cloud, just as he was taken up to heaven in a cloud. A feature of his coming that is prophesied both in Revelation chapter 1, in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, in our reading in Luke 21, and of course in Acts chapter 1. So we don't know when Jesus is going to return. Jesus told us that only his Father knows the exact date. But Luke concludes with a parable of Jesus. And I'm going to read that again from verse 29 to 30. And Jesus spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and will know for yourselves that the summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So we don't know the date, but we are told to look out for the signs of his return. And it is very evident to me and many others that we are now living, as it were, in the 11th hour. Now, I conclude this address, but I want you to notice that Luke makes no reference to the rapture. He makes no reference to a period we call the tribulation. And he makes no direct reference to the Antichrist. Now, in Matthew's textual account of Jesus' replies to these two questions, all three of these can be found. And at some stage, I will address all three of these issues in detail in another podcast. Thank you for listening.